I'm going to read from verse 8. Ephesians 3 from verse 8. We did actually come to verse 9, but let's go back a little to verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Messiah, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Yeshua HaMashiach. That's as far as we arrived last week. And now he comes to the purpose behind it. Why is it that God wants to reveal this mystery? To the intent, verse 10, that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Messiah Yeshua our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Now, the unsearchable riches of Messiah, the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages, hidden in God, is now revealed. And in verse 10, he shows God's purpose. It's in order to display on earth as well as in heaven his glory and his wisdom, especially in the redemption of sinners. This is what God's purpose is. When Peter was writing in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, he mentions this also. He does so by way of allusion. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. In speaking about our great salvation, such a great salvation, the one that the prophets announced, we read about this about the prophets in verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. So all the way through he's saying, this is something that angels desire to learn from. Things which angels desire to look into. It is a glorious mystery. Not to themselves, not to the prophets, but to us they were ministering the things. They were speaking of things they had not yet seen, they had not yet experienced. They were speaking for a future age. And it was for us. To us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel. And he says, even angels desire to look into this. In other words, they don't know it all. They are learning. And they are learning through watching what's happening in us and to us. What God is doing to us and for us is like a school for the angels. He is alluding there to the fact that when God told Moses to make an ark, he told him, make me a wooden chest, line it inside and outside with gold, and put a lid on top, a golden lid, called the mercy seat. And then he said, on the mercy seat, also of pure gold, I want you to make two cherubim looking inwards upon the mercy seat. So there's the wooden chest lined with gold, and inside were the two tablets of the law, the Ten Commandments that God had given to Moses on Mount Sinai. Then there was the lid, and on the lid, at either end of the lid, the thing itself was about 3 feet 9 inches wide, two feet 3 inches high, and about 1 foot 9 inches deep. So it was like a small desk. And at either end of this, the lid, There are golden cherubim with their faces looking inwards upon the mercy seat. Now the Bible says Yeshua is our mercy seat. In Romans chapter 3 we read that God has set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And that word propitiation is hilasterion in Greek, which means mercy seat. So that mercy seat represents Messiah. But it isn't just the mercy seat. It is the blood-sprinkled mercy seat. The mercy seat in itself did not obtain what the people of Israel required. It had to be a blood-stained mercy seat. And the angels are looking in upon this great mystery. Here is the law that thunders condemnation for the sinner, but it is covered by a mercy seat. And the reason why the condemnation of the law has been silenced is because there's blood of sacrifice sprinkled on the mercy seat. So the angels were depicted by those cherubims as pondering this great and glorious mystery, how God has managed to preserve the holiness of his law, because the mercy seat protected those two tablets of the law. And yet at the same time, he has found a way to speak in mercy to the sinner, because he said to God, I will commune with you from off the mercy seat, which is the between the cherubim. So the angels are looking into this thing, they are learning from it, and they are learning from us. And this is what he's speaking of here in verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the Kehillah, by the church, by the company of God's people, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. They see, they understand, they learn about God's wisdom in it all. How the all-wise God has found a way to preserve his holiness and yet to show mercy to the unholy and to bring them forgiveness. They would say also from the greater to the lesser. In this case, angels look upon it, then it is not beneath us to put it at its lowest. It's not beneath us to do the same, to seek out. What does he mean by the principalities and powers in the heavenly places? He doesn't mean the evil angels, because these are principalities and powers in the heavenly places who desire to know God's ways, who are not out to oppose him. Good angels, heavenly beings, the kind of angel that we read about that followed Elisha wherever he went. There were angels all around him. And we read also about believers, that the angel of the Lord encamps around those that fear him and delivers them. Well, angels knew and they learned. They knew about redemption. They knew the messages of the prophets. But now, in your life and mine, they're seeing it unfolded. They're seeing it taking place. They're seeing it enacted. It's one thing to read about an experiment in the laboratory. It's another thing to get into the laboratory and do the experiment, chemistry or physics or whatever it might be. It looks as though it should go very well, but then you come to do it yourself and you learn it again in a new way. Before it was all in your head. Now it's come down to your fingertips. Now it's in your hands. You've handled it. You've had a hands-on experience. This is what God is giving us. He has announced this salvation and now he's demonstrating it to us. And this he is also demonstrating to the angels. They know and they learn of redemption as it is displayed in the midst of God's people. In the temple, in the tabernacle, God said, when you make a veil inside the temple, the parochet, let's say the tabernacle, because in the temple they replaced the parochet by doors. But either on the doors or on the veil, God said you must have cherubim. Cherubim are angelic creatures. And in the case of the tabernacle, it was to the veil that was inside the curtain, that screened off the most holy place from the holy place, it was adorned with cherubim. In the tabernacle, there's also a covering made of fine linen, and cherubim figures sewn onto that covering. And this was to teach us that angels are in the place of worship. That wherever God's people meet for worship and for sacrifice, you can bet on it, the angels are there also. So what are we to say here? Angels are here. Isn't that marvelous to think that we don't see them? Children sometimes do. Sometimes it's granted to adults. But usually they are invisible, but they're here. To think that they are looking at us and learning from us, even now, as we pray, as we worship, as we study God's word together. So we see the cherubim on the veil signified the presence of angels in God's house. And that's why we read in Corinthians, "For this reason a woman should have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Angels are there, and therefore they are observing God's order in his house. It is God's wisdom that is being seen, and the wisdom here particularly refers to God's wisdom in our redemption, the way in which he's working out our salvation in us and through us and for us. Now, all this is verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Messiah Yeshua our Lord. It's an eternal purpose. God's purposes were from eternity. And as a wise father provides in advance for his children, so our Heavenly Father has provided in advance for his children. Many times in the prophets he announced that this was his purpose, to bring about salvation. I will make a way, he says in the prophet Isaiah, I will make a way in the desert for my people, my chosen. His purposes are also infallible. They can never change. Even the death of Messiah was according to God's infallible purpose. If we go to the book of Acts, we find that Peter lays this plainly before his people on the day of Pentecost, or after the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 4. Well, let's go to chapter 2 first of all. On the day of Shavuot. Acts chapter 2 verse 22. And then we'll go to chapter 4 as well. He's speaking to his countrymen and he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Yeshua of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. You had your own agenda, but so did God. And God's agenda preceded yours, because it was already something that God had decided upon in eternity. And so when people, these sinful people, nailed Yeshua to the cross, they were only doing what God had decided should happen. They thought they were doing what they wanted, but they ended up doing exactly what God wanted. In Acts chapter 4, after they had been threatened in the Sanhedrin, this is how they pray in verse 27 and 28. "For truly against your holy servant Yeshua, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." So sinners can rage against God, they can set themselves against God and they'll only be found to be doing exactly what God wants in the end of it all. In the end, they will only further and promote God's purposes. It is an eternal purpose which he accomplished in Yeshua, our Lord. It is through Messiah that he has accomplished these purposes. And the purpose is the purpose of redemption. In Psalm 40, we see that purpose already being announced. Psalm 40, verses 6 to 8. It's a prophetic psalm speaking about the Messiah. Verse 6 through 8. Messiah's voice is heard here. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Here's the voice of Messiah, and he's saying, I'm coming to do what sacrifice and offering were unable to accomplish. And of course that is the removal of sin. Sacrifice and offering could bring a certain covering for sin, but it could not bring removal of sin. But God has accomplished the forgiveness and the redemption of his people in Messiah Yeshua our Lord. And we read about him in verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Unitedly, hand in hand, we have boldness in him. Boldness means freedom from condemnation. That word boldness is found also in the book of Hebrews. Let us come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Boldness also means freedom from condemnation. There is no condemnation to them that are in Messiah Yeshua. And when Yohanan was writing in his first letter, 1 John chapter 3, he says this in verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. This is a passage that has puzzled many people, so maybe I should just pause and look at it with you. He says in verse 20, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. What he's saying here is, sometimes our heart condemns us, but our hearts can be wrong. But thank God, your heart and mine is not the final court of appeal. It is our divine Father, our Heavenly Father, who is our court of appeal. That's why David says, I am purposed that you shall find nothing in my heart. He appeals to God to search his heart and to know his thoughts, to try his ways. And what Yohanan is saying here is, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. He knows very well what the truth of the matter is and where we have made a mistake. And he will not judge us or deal with us according to our error, but according to what he sees is the true fact of the case. That's what it means here. And then he goes on to say, that's only if our heart condemns us, but if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Maybe you come to God and you feel your heart condemning you. Well, the best thing you can do is say, Lord, search my heart. Show me if my heart is telling me right. Because the book of Proverbs says, he who trusts in his heart is a fool. So we do not trust our hearts. We trust the searcher of hearts. He knows the true facts of the case. And we have boldness in Messiah, because even if our hearts are right, even if we are right, if our heart smites us and it is right in doing so, because we have really done something wrong, still we have an advocate with the Father, Messiah Yeshua, who is the righteous one. His blood has been shed for sinners, and he will obtain the forgiveness and the cleansing that we need. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is in Messiah we have boldness, and we have access with confidence through faith in him. Who is it that runs away from the shepherd? It's not the sheep. It's the wolf. It's the lion. It's the bear. These are the ones that run away from the shepherd. But the true sheep run toward their shepherd. Charles Spurgeon told a story once of how a certain neighbor's dog kept coming in under his fence and spoiling his garden. He was very proud of his flower bed, but this dog kept digging in the flower bed to bury his bones or for some other purpose. He got quite annoyed. And one day when he was walking in his garden, there was this pesky little mongrel coming in under the fence. He said, I took my stick and I threw it at the dog with all my strength, and I told him in no uncertain terms to go back where he came from. And then he said, the dog picked up the stick and wagged his tail and came to Spurgeon with the stick. He said, my heart melted. He said, I told the dog, you can come into my garden anytime you like. When you and I have sinned against God, if we are God's sheep, we will run to him. We won't run and hide like Adam in the garden. We will run to him. Like the child runs to its parent, crying because it knows it has done wrong, but it runs to the parent for cleansing, forgiveness, for mercy, for restoring the relationship. It's not the sheep that run away from the shepherd. So we have boldness in Messiah and access with confidence. That boldness brings blessing with it. And of course, that access with confidence is the fruit and the blessing of the assurance he gives us that our sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And it is all through faith in him, that is, by faith in him, that faith that is the gift of God to all that belong to him. In Psalm 86, David says that prayer. We'll have to close with this for this morning. Psalm 86, verse 10 through 12. Here's David's prayer. It has been put to song. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. May that be our prayer. Unite my heart to fear your name. Bless his word this morning.